This morning we're again in our study of King David. And as I said before we opened here, that really David hasn't got to step into the office of king yet. But really, David is acting like a king. He's, if we see him going along, we can see that he's not somebody just seeking a place of power. He really does love the people of Israel, and he's a person who is, he's submitted to leadership, even though the leadership acts crazy. He's submitted to leadership. You know, the Bible says we reap what we sow. There's one thing about it is we can see with David, if you want to be a king, you would have to, it'd be good if you're under a somebody beforehand that you're submitted to them, because you're going to end up reaping what you sow. If you rebel against leadership all the time, you'll probably find out that if you got to be a leader, you're going to have people rebelling against you all the time. So you don't want to do that, do we? Now, last week we didn't have our teaching, but the week before we had finished 1 Samuel 28. And it ended with David saying, hey, I got to leave, I got to get out of here. Saul goes through the whole thing of, yeah, I'm messing up, David. I shouldn't be after you and all those things. But David came to the place of, look, Saul is not going to turn around, you know. He knows what to do, but he isn't going to do it. And so, really, for his own sake and for, you know, everything that's going on, he decides, so he goes over to live over with the Philistines. And he is over there, and he moves to them, and he ends up in Ziklag, in a town. What he's doing, he's raiding enemies of Israel, but he's doing it far enough away, and he's not leaving anybody around to tell on him. So, but really, he's fighting against Israel. The Philistine king thinks that David is, helping him out. And he doesn't know that David is not helping him out at all. So, but David lives, and all of his men got to live over in Ziklag. Now, we're not going to go through 29. I'm just going to tell you just what happens in 29. 29 is 11 verses, and it's just a real quick thing of the Philistines are going out to war. We talked about Saul last week, and Saul was going through his thing of the Philistines come out against him. He was in fear, and he got a medium to try to find out, what's going on. So we have that, he wanted to talk to Samuel. Well, ended up Samuel did come back and talk to him, and Samuel told him, "You're a dead man." Said, he said, "You're going to end up with me." So, well, what happens is this war is about to start. And the Philistine kings, all the Philistine kings, come out together. But understand, when you stand all these kings, they lived in a country of Philistine, but most of the major cities, like the major fortified cities, would have a king. You know, they would have their own king. And so all these kings get together. And they're all the Philistine kings, and they come against Israel. And the king that David was under, Achish, he said to David, you're going to go to war with me today and all that stuff. And he had, you're going to fight by my side in the battle. And, this is really going to be a great thing, and he thinks, I get David fighting against Israel. He's going to serve me for the rest of his life. Well, when they joined up with the other king, the Philistine kings, the other Philistine king says, you ain't bringing that guy to battle with us. You're not going to be doing this. If he turns on us in battle, we're in trouble. I want you to think about this. David got 600 men. They're going to fight Saul and ain't worried a lick about it. Saul's got thousands and thousands and thousands of men. I mean, Saul just get 3,000 choice men together to go after David. But these Philistines had more sense than Saul had. These guys said, man, if he turns on us in battle, we're in trouble. They knew what kind of guy this guy was, and they knew his God. It wasn't because David was a great man. David's God was great. His God was always helping him out. And we'll find again in the story we're going today. So, they told Achish, you send that guy back. He ain't going into battle with us. We ain't going to have him turning on us in the middle of the battle. And so, David and his men head back to Ziklag. And so we're going to go into verse chapter 30. Chapter 30, there's wonderful principles here that we can see and things we can learn from in this chapter that would really help us in our Christian walk and in our life and things that we deal with. Starting in chapter 30 and verse 1 says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." So, one of the things that I want you to see here is what, is understand this, in your Christian walk and in your walk in life, because people end up being deceived by the devil, thinking that because they're following God. Now look, David's been following God. He's been honoring his leaders. David's been walking like he should. And this thing happens to him. I mean, he's out here, you know, falsely accused, done all kinds of things to him, but he maintains his integrity. And what happens? He goes out here, goes away from home and comes back. And now these 600 guys that follow him and his, their families, his wives, everything, the town's been burned. I mean, this is the first place that they have really been able to call any kind of home for a long time. And remember, they were there for like a year, 4 months. Remember, it told us the last time that that's how long David was outside, living outside of the, he was living in the Philistine area outside of Israel. So, I mean, David, he's fighting Israel's battles against enemies. He's doing all kinds of stuff. He's out here. And, man, this happens to you. And one of the things that I've found and I've seen along in Christian walk, some of the things that I've learned myself, is we need to be careful in these areas, because what happens, I see people get into discouragement. They forget who their enemy is. And, you know, they start looking and you start blaming God. You know, like, you know, what? How did this happen to me? Or what's wrong with me? They get attacked and the devil will tell you, "No, hey, if you were any kind of Christian, this would not be happening to you." He's probably saying to David, "David, you know, you've done messed up so much. You've..." You know, you can get over into that thinking and you have to watch it. Now, if we have missed it with God and opened up the door to the devil to do something to us, we sure want to know about that. And usually we know. If we've been messing up, we know. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, just little mess up thing. We know if we've been walking out of line with God. But what happens is, in the real, the devil will help you and his spirits will begin to operate and try to get you to dig up things, you know. It's like I've heard at times in that stuff, I've heard other ministers talk about it. People who have been held captive because the devil tells them, "Well, you have a secret sin." And it's a sin you don't know about. Well, if you don't have the knowledge of it, and let me just say this, if you don't have the knowledge about a sin, God doesn't hold it accountable. Without the law, there is no sin, the Bible tells us. The knowledge of sin is what God holds a person accountable to. They know, the man who knows to do good and do it not, he's in sin. If you did something wrong and you didn't know it was wrong, in God's eyes, you are not accountable. Even it may have been a wrong thing, but God doesn't hold it against you. And the devil will try to make you and keep you over an area where are you messing up. I have been in that. I've talked before in teaching in the past. You know, you get over any areas and you start getting in your mind thinking about it. After a while, you talk yourself out of faith. You know, your things are going on and you end up dealing with yourself and dealing with your cell phone stuff in a wrong way and letting demonic powers talk you into things and criticize you, run you down, and you join it. And after a while, you can't think straight. You just, you know, you get over there. And you have to watch it. And we see going on here is coming back. There's this great tendency here because all this is taking place is, man, you know, David could, you know, turn against God. Well, what's, God, I'm out here doing all this. What is going on? So really, it seems that from their standpoint, and understand, they moved to this place. They have finally had a place where it was safe for their families. their families are living with them. All this is going on, and now they've lost everything. The town's burnt. All their possessions and all their family is gone. And an enemy's came and taken them. And so we can learn from this. It's one of the things of it is, even if I have messed up, you don't quit on God. Don't let the devil or wrong thinking take you over into the area where you get so focused on that problem that you don't look to God. And that's what happens many times. We get over into those areas, even if we do mess up, we get over and think, well, maybe God, this has happened because God's mad at me. No, we may do things that let the devil get at us, but I'll tell you, God's still our Savior and He's still our Redeemer. And He wants to help us out of things. So don't let the enemy carry you off. Kenneth Hagin used to say this, don't try to dig up sin in your life. He said, if you got sin, you know it. Don't try to, I'm serious, the devil, you'll start hearing, you'll start getting, well, you know, you missed it such and such. Well, everybody's missed it in things. But I'm talking about if you know that there's sin, that you're, that you know, that in disobedience to God or things like that, if there is, just confess your sin. He's faithful just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So just get back over and get into it. But don't allow anything to get you over to where you start really just questioning everything about yourself. You start questioning, well, I must not be in faith. Don't judge just because something happens to you that there's something wrong with your faith. Because look, your faith is what you need to get you out of trouble. Don't run down the faith you got. Maybe you don't have all the faith you need. None of us do. We're all developing and growing in faith. But don't run it down. Don't begin to question your belief in God. You want to do things that enhance or develop your faith. But don't say, well, I must not be in faith. I've watched people talk themselves out of faith just because trouble comes. And I know from doing it myself, I got over in a place because of questioning myself as a young Christian that I couldn't get the faith that I had working. Because I got over in the area and God had to straighten me out. He's told me and spoke to me. It almost seemed like an audible voice said to me. He said, I called you before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of my Son. Let me do it. Well, see, I was getting over. I wasn't letting God do His work. I'm over here really tearing up what God's trying to do. I'm trying to do His job instead of my job. And, I'm over here, really. God didn't view me at all the way I viewed me. And that's one of the things that we need to be very careful on. So David is in trouble and problems. And these things were written in the Bible, it says. The things that happened to Israel, the Bible says in the New Testament, were written for our admonition. So in other words, it's from us to learn by and us to learn by in this. So David is in trouble. Understand this, the Amalekites. Now, I'm sure David thought about this. The Amalekites, do you remember the Amalekites? They're the people that God sent Saul in to wipe out and kill their king and all the people and wipe them out. And Saul didn't, remember? You know, David's still putting up with Saul. The Amalekites. See, really, because Saul's disobedience to God, these Amalekites have not just attacked him at Ziklag. We're going to find out as they go on, they were attacking places in Judah. See, this is what armies used to do at that time. Two nations would go to war. Well, when they went to war, the majority of their armies out to battle, another nation would come in and attack their villages and stuff. And it's a good way to get wealth. Their places are unguarded. This is what happens. People are away at war. So they're down in Judah hitting places, and they're over in the Philistine area hitting their places, taking their stuff. This is all because of Saul. None of this would be taking place had Saul obeyed God. Saul's disobedience has caused trouble for his own people. And like how many of his own people have been called off into slavery or killed or whatever else because of what Saul did, of not obeying. So, Saul's disobedience and not doing all that he was supposed to do and letting the king of the Amalekites live, here they are, back in town, they're supposed to be destroyed. So, Saul's still a thorn in David's side. And they're not in the same country. I mean, it's just... So, that's why, you know, understand this. So many people are trying to get other people to do things. One of the big things of us as Christians, we walk and live a Christian life for the benefit of others. It's not just for me. It's for others. I want to obey God. I want to walk in the things God wants me to walk in for the benefit of others. Saul didn't. Saul did what he did for himself, and it caused a lot of heartache for his people. Now, in verse 3 says, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. You know, these are soldiers. I mean, these guys are heartbroken. This is 600 soldiers coming back off, and men, you know, these guys have put up with a lot in their life. Now they come back to this. It says, and David's two wives, Anoam, the Jezreelite, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So they've lost everything. They've lost all their belongings, their families, their homes. And this really has been the first place that they have been able to really call any kind of home. While they're out there, they have constantly been on the move. So this is quite a blow to them. And we want to look at something because something takes place here, something that happens. And I've seen things like this, not from the standpoint of war or this event, but I've seen because of events or things that happen in people's lives, a similar thing comes along and happens to them. It says, in verse 6 says, now David was greatly distressed. And why was he distressed? Look, David came back. David's lost everything too. He said he's distressed, but what's his distress? Because the people spoke a stone in him. He didn't do nothing. He didn't do nothing to them. Because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughter, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I want to talk about this as I have seen or watched this take place. You have an incident or something happens in people's lives, grief, a death in the family, or things like that. And people, we see there's two differences of going on. Now, David is in the scriptural, from a scriptural perspective, is a picture of, really a type of Christ. There's things about David's life that we can see that really fall in line. You know, we look at Jesus, you know, and Jesus' submission. You know, Jesus went before his, you know, Pilate and all them. Jesus was totally submissive to leadership. David was in that quality. But we see in Christ, in the Messiah, there's all kind of things that we can pick out in David's life that really make him a type of Christ. And so there's things that we can see. Doesn't mean he's Christ, for sure. He's just a regular man. But we can see there's types and shadows of him along these lines. But we see concerning David, and is this wonderful quality about him, is the fact of David is in great distress. His great distress is now, it isn't his family's gone, they want to kill him. These guys, he never invited any of them to follow him. They have come of their own volition. But here shows a spiritual condition of people. We're going to find out the spiritual condition of these men. These men have a leader around them who's following God, but they don't follow in suit. They're not following in suit. David is over here. What's he doing? David's in great distress. They're in distress. They're upset because of their loss, and they're going to carry it out by attacking somebody else. You know, David hasn't done nothing. And this is one thing that we need to understand about grief and distress when it happens. If you're not a spiritual person, you're going to open the door for the devil to get you into big trouble. I've seen this happen. I've seen this in people. I've seen people have a death in the family, and it just destroyed their life because they let grief run too far. I've watched Christians. You'd think that their loved one died and went to hell. They're never going to see him. See, they don't develop themselves in the Word of God. They don't walk in the Word of God. And something comes along, and they end up in depression. They have all kinds of problems. There's nothing wrong with grief. There's nothing wrong. You know, we're sad to see somebody go. Your loved one goes. There's nothing wrong with that. But grief, and he deals with this because it says David was greatly stressed. He said, but the people spoke of killing because the soul of all the men, the soul, their mind, will, and emotions, they have not brought their mind and will under the subjection of the Word of God. They're acting just like the heathen does, who has no hope. That's what they're acting. These men are hopeless. These men are doing what they do because they don't have any hope of deliverance. They don't think one second they're going to get this turned around. They don't think one second that God can bless them. They aren't thinking for one second this thing. Their whole thing is, I just want to strike out at somebody at something. That's what I want to do. They've opened the doors to demonic powers. So allowing grief to go too far can lead to evil and allow and open the door up for the devil. That's why the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity. You want to build yourself up on the Word of God. You want to keep yourself strong. We find what David did. It's not David's fault. He has lost two. But David did what they didn't do. We see a difference. David, it says here, David strengthened himself in the Lord. So what did... Here's David has a pattern. See, we can see these men have a pattern. Something goes wrong. See, when I was a sinner, this is what I did. Something went wrong, I threw a fit. That's what I did. I'd be mad, say all kinds of things after a while I wish I'd never said nor done. I'd do all kinds of things. Why? That was my pattern. And you know what? You could just follow that pattern just really well. I mean, that's... That's the way it was every time. There was a pattern. As Christians, we need to develop a new pattern. David's pattern under distress, because, David got him over, he strengthened himself in the Lord. So David didn't focus on the grief or didn't focus on what the problem was. David immediately looked over to God. David had lost everything. And they want to stone him. And David begins, and what he does, he turns to God. He begins to focus really on an answer instead of a problem. Because of what they're doing, these people and what they're walking in, what begins to happen, they're really open prey to demonic activity. Now that word strengthen, it says he strengthens himself. And this is one thing that you need to learn to do. You need to learn and develop to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You need to learn to do that. Understand this. Somebody else cannot do it for you. You can get people to pray for you and help you to a point. They can't keep you strong in the Lord. You can send all the prayers you want to all the prayer chains in the world, and it ain't going to work. You have to learn to strengthen yourself. And that word strengthen that is used there, the Hebrew word that's used, it means to fasten upon. So we could say he fastened upon the Lord. It has that idea of fastening upon. It's to seize or to be strong, being courageous. It's causative strength. In other words, it's not something that just happens to you. David gained strength by something he's doing. He's doing something. Understand this. Really, you guys have heard me, and I mean, over the last number of years, I have just been emphasizing and emphasizing about doing. Acting on the Word of God. Action. Making an action. David is making an action. He is doing something. He's strengthening himself in the Lord. He has an action here. So, David is fastening himself onto God. He ain't waiting for God to fasten onto him. But God fastens onto him because he fastens himself onto God. So God takes a hold. And see, this is one of the things that I found out over the years. I began to learn this in my Christian walk is you need to spend time. One of the things that we have is a wonderful thing that we have is praying in the Holy Ghost. This is one thing to do. It's building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. There's a way that we strengthen ourselves. That's a supernatural way, praying in other tongues, is to build yourself up. I really don't believe people are going to come up to a real strong faith without doing it. You can't do it. And we've been given that. And that's one thing that we do. But it's really, the whole thing of it is, it comes down to our action. What do we do when stress comes, when grief comes? What do we do? It's important, our actions that we take. Yeah, there's nothing, it's like I said, there's nothing wrong with grief, but grief carried too far, goes too far. I personally, I know people have had a loved one die 10 years down the road. It's just if that person died yesterday. The devil owns them. The devil owns their life. They can't ever get over. They can't get over it. And the reason they can't get over it is because of them. They won't. They refuse to. They keep holding on to death than holding on to something alive. You got to. You know, you got to hang on. You got to, you know, that's why we hang on to the Lord. You know, whatsoever the dam is done is done. You got to learn to let it go. It's done. And learn to do that. Learn to let things go. Some things like that, you're not going to change it. Hanging on to it doesn't change a thing. Because the devil will, I'm going to tell you, I will guarantee you, I've never met one of those persons that there's not demonic activity. Never met one. Every time, no, there's demonic activity. Because the devil, you know, he's a lying, cheating, stinking thief. He finds weaknesses in you, and he will always take that weakness and he'll try to exploit it. That's why David said, well, David's in trouble. He's not going to let the devil play on weakness. He's not going to have a weakness. He goes over and strengthens himself in the Lord. Now, there they are. There's 600 guys in David, and he's the only one doing it. He has a loss. David wants to do something. David wants to turn things around. David strengthens himself in the Lord. Then it says in verse 7, then David said to Abiathar, he said the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. You see the direction David's going. His men are in a totally different direction. David's after God. You know? These guys have the opportunity. They're Jews. They got a covenant with God. They could have stopped and said, hey, David, we need to ask God what to do. We don't find that any of them did. David is the guy, he's going to find out what God has to say. So he says to the priest to bring the ephod to him. He says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David, stop. You know, here's one of the things of it is two, is making an action. I really like the wisdom here of David, and I'll tell you, learn to do this. Don't respond to things so quickly. Most people make their most mistakes is because something happens and they feel they have to immediately respond, and lots of times because of other people. You got to do something right away. You got to do something right now. Oh, we got a problem and we got to fix it. My God, that's how our Congress has gotten us into all this mess. Because every time the people squall about something, let's quick pass a law to fix that. We need a law. We need a law. We know something happens. What happens? Somebody gets shot. Oh my God, we need a new gun law. Or something. What do they do? Then the ungodly join together and make a law. Because why? We got to please the people. I've learned a long time ago, people can squall and bawl. You don't move me. Squall and bawl and tell me what I got to do. When there's problems going along, the worst thing that you can do is abruptly act. David surely probably wants to go after you. I tell you what, I bet you David wants to kill some boys. He'd like to get all these Amalekites. But David's not doing it. He's asking God. I have done this time and time again, and I've said this. I have never had a time of a big problem that's come along or anything like that. God hasn't spoken to me. But I've had this. He's never spoken to me until I've asked. This is why most people never hear. They talk about praying in time of trouble. Yeah, they start their prayers 2 weeks later after they've been griping and moaning for 2 weeks. Then they start to cry out to God. But they got this 2 weeks of groaning and moaning, and they put themselves in a position. Their spirit is in no place to even hear from God. He could scream at the top of his voice, and they wouldn't hear him. See, David strengthened himself in the Lord, and learn to do this. Learn to be, if things come along and you need an answer to something, be a person who learns to stop. Get your focus in the right direction. Get your focus in the right direction. You might think you know what to do. Still wouldn't be a bad idea to ask God. God, what do you think? What do you think ought to be done? David asked God. Because David, you know, David understands this. He's in charge of people. He could take a bad problem and even making it worse. What if he goes after these people? We're going to find out. He's not chasing some little army. He's chasing a ton of people. It's not some little thing he's going after. You better know God's with you. You got 600 men. You've won some battles. Don't think. You won them because of God. Don't you think? You know, this is what people is. There's people get over this. They've won a couple battles by faith. And after a while, they get cocky. I don't need God. I'm believing. Hold it. It's always good to talk to God about what's going on. Really, I believe God is using this thing here has been another stepping stone. He let the devil cross the line. I am sure of this. God is the reason nobody's been hurt out of the people that's been taken. God's the reason. But here again, David's leadership again comes to the top. David's leadership comes to the top again of what he's going to do in this instance. So do not be quick to just go do something. We have here, you know, that David asked the question. He asked, should I pursue these troops? Should I go after them? And if I do go after them, will I overtake them? Will I do it? God's answer to him was, David, you pursue them. You're going to overtake them, and you're going to get everything back. You're going to get everything back. Well, you know, it's one thing, and this is one thing, and I believe it, you know, here's one thing for your sake. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Many people enter spiritual battle have never heard from heaven. What sustains you? You know, I remember Kenneth Hagin said this, and I remember him saying it. I heard him say it a few times. But he talked about the fact, he said, you never go into the ministry because grandma said you called or somebody prophesied and said you're called or somebody this or that. He said, you need to hear from heaven yourself because when he said, when you get into trouble and you haven't heard, you'll quit. Because the devil will come and say, you don't know. God never told you to go in the ministry. You know, you grandma said or mama said, I prayed and God told me. I remember Elena. There were some things, you know, in her life and some things like that. It wasn't till just a few years ago. She said about some things and I said to her, I said, Elena, I said, I've known that for years. Well, she said, well, Dad, why didn't you tell me? I said, Dad, I said, I ain't going to tell you. I said, you need to hear from heaven. I said, it's one thing. I said, because you get out in it, you're going to have to stand. You need to know that you heard God. You need to know that God... Because, you know, we look in the Bible, I can't find Ed Gibson's name one place in there. And so there's many things that we know, there's tons of things that we could do or tons of things we could stand on. But God, is that what you want me to do? Which one? How do you want me to do this? What do you want me to do, Lord? And so we have... David's really using wisdom. And David gets an answer. In other words, David now has heard from God. David knows this. He's going after these people. He's getting everything back. I mean, that'll give you some incentive to go, won't it? If David hadn't done this, he may have pursued. But it may not have to. He may have had in his mind the whole time. It's much better to go to no outcome. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. And you see, this is why you need to take the time to hear from God. Now, I know Randall Greer, he told us a story about his younger brother dying. He had a younger brother who had accepted Christ when he was a young man, but then never followed Christ and got over and just lived a life of sin, became an alcoholic, drank so much till he just destroyed the insides of his stomach and esophagus and stuff, where he was actually bleeding to death because he was tore up inside from drinking. And he had gotten the point he had turned his life back over to God again, which Randy said, you know, the Lord told him he had made his life right. But they went in the hospital and he said, really, he talked about nobody being in charge, you know. They're all Christians. But everybody's grief is running them crazy. And what to do? And the doctors said they had a decision to make. doctor says we can cut him open and says we can cauterize these areas that's bleeding. But he said if we do, he said he ain't going to ever have much of a life. He said he's never going to be able to eat, or he's going to be fed with tubes. His mind's never going to be good. He said his body is just shot. They said, you have a choice. He said, we can do that for you, or we can pull the plug on it and let him go on. And well, people who are in grief never are good about any decisions. They're non-decision makers. And so, but Randy come along and he about, well, what they wanted to do. And he said, Randy said, I will not make a decision till I pray and hear from heaven. See, because everybody wants a decision. Everybody. And see, there's a lot of pressure. We need a decision. And Randy said, we ain't going to make any decisions. And he said, I went back to the hotel room where I was staying. And he said, I went not before God till I heard from heaven what to do. And the Lord told me what was going on, what would happen. And they made a decision then off of that. And it turned out much better. So, I mean, he died and he went home, but God spoke to him about, told him what the circumstances were and things and stuff. But we need to do that. Use the wisdom that David used. Don't let people any kind of thing come along. I've seen the things of even of accidents, being around people in accidents. Oh my God, hurry up, we gotta get him to the hospital, hurry up. Christians, I see Christians go into those panics. Oh, we gotta hurry, the person will die. Did you ever use them faith to keep them alive? No, never entered your mind. Why? Because they're in a panic, they're in fear, grief driven, all that crazy stuff's going on, and the devil is running the show. And so, don't get into those things. Don't allow those things. He heard from heaven. God gave him an answer. And just as is dealing with the things of this, you know, David's dealing with a physical enemy, but these are types and shadows of things. We're dealing with an enemy. We have Satan. Satan's our enemy. He's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't be surprised something gets stolen from you. But God, if we'll stop and get a hold of God, we can get things back. We can be restored. And so this is why we don't want to get into the panic of the world. So, but know this, every battle that we're going to face, God told David what to do. He said to David to pursue. In other words, there's always something for us to do. Many times is the reason that people don't get answers or things don't work out is because people are waiting for God to do it all. He doesn't. God told David, you got to pursue him. Now, we're going to start on this course of this pursuit. This is not an easy thing. This is not an easy thing they're going to do. This is a tough thing they're going to do. This is not easy. But God told them to pursue. God spoke to them. There's one of the things that I found out. I've never been in a situation where things were difficult. God didn't talk to me. It's one of the reasons God usually will respond to people in this way is because he talks to you because you're going to be in a battle. You need to know you heard from heaven. God will talk to you. That's why you need to talk to him. If you're in the battle, because you're going to have to do things, you're not going to be able to go over and sit down and everything happen. You know, I've watched people, you know, and they say, well, the Lord will fight the battle. Yes, the Lord will fight the battle. He'll get in the battle with you, but you're going to get down to it. You know, Jehoshaphat and his people, you know, God said the battle's mine. But you know what? They still got the army together and marched out. They had to march out and they go down. He said they put the singers in the front. You know, it required faith to get down. They're going down to an army that was absolutely enormous to the size of their army. And they had to march down there with the singers in the front. If the enemy does attack, you better be in faith, singers. You're in front of the army. See, this is many people, they're praying to ask God to help. And what they really want, they don't want God's help. They want God to do it all while they go do something else. But you're going to find this. God will have you do something. God wants you to face the devil yourself. He wants you to become unafraid of the enemy. If God is taking care of everything, you'll still be afraid of the devil. God wants you to come to the place you're not afraid of him, that you'll stand up because you know your God will help you. That you're not afraid of what the devil and what his tactics and what he's doing. God doesn't want you to be afraid of your enemy. He wants you to be able to just march right on down there. Right in the middle of what the devil's doing. And this is what he's doing. David, he's going to march David and his men right down the middle. And you know what? He's going to march them down there, and David and them are not going to be able to... If God don't help, David ain't winning this battle. If God don't help, it ain't going to work. Because David's going to find out it's going to be a battle just to get down there to where they are. The battle's already on. So, now listen to this. Here's the scenario. David and his men have already marched. We read back in the beginning of the thing. On the third day, they just arrived back to Ziklag. They have been at least, or if it's the third day, they've probably been 2.5 days marching just to get to Ziklag. Now, they're going to go on a force march to get people who are 3 days ahead of them. God says, pursue. They aren't going on a casual march. They got to catch up with people that are 3 days ahead. In fact, they're over 3 days ahead. They're over 3 days ahead. When they get there, they got to fight them. These folks, when they meet up with them, they've been resting. You better have God. You better have heard from heaven. Because this sure isn't the way you want to go into battle. This isn't the way, from a natural perspective, that you want to go into battle. And this is what sometimes, the devil usually attacks people at their weakest point. And people get over, if people don't take time to hear from God, they don't take time to encourage themselves in the Lord, what happens is they won't fight the fight. They'll back off. So you want to keep yourself focused in the right direction, because you're going to need God to help you in the battle. You ain't going to fight it yourself. You can't do it alone. So, let's go over and look in verse 9. It says, so David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. Now, the brook, some of the things that I've read about where that brook's at, I tried to locate it, find out about it on maps or where it was at, and I couldn't find anything that told exactly where it was at. Some say it was about 18 miles away, so they went 18 miles. Now, I want you to think about this. They aren't horseback. They aren't out here. They aren't army equipment running down the road. This is a forced march. I will guarantee you, 10 to 1, what they're doing, they are probably at a jog. They have just jogged 18 miles. These guys have just gone over half a marathon. They are doing it with food and equipment, and they're carrying weapons, and they're doing stuff. You know, they used to forced march us in the military when they first trained us and that stuff. We had about 50 pounds of gear on you. And they would force march you. They'd force march us out through, march us and march us. I mean, I was down in Fort Benning, Georgia, hot. You're sweating so much, your uniforms would get white stainish from the salt out of your body and that stuff on it. And you'd be carrying your pack. And they'd take you in at night. They'd force march you through the day into the night, take you into an area, set up camp. You get set up for camp. You lay down for an hour, and they back up. Get ready, we got to move out. You got to tear everything down, pack everything back up, get everything on, and then turn around and force march it till morning. Why? Because that's what battles are about. You know, the enemy don't go anywhere. Wait till they get a good night's sleep, and then we're going to come over here. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's the way the devil operates. I've talked about it before. Most Christians are not soldiers. Most American Christians are American. They're looking for a life of ease. The devil won't let you have one. He'll let you get over there soft for a while and then come and jump on you. And when he comes, you ain't alone. But what happens? And look, these guys that weren't able to go, it caused their slouches. These guys have just marched for 2.5 days, now did a forced march down here. And but we can understand some things about this, and from a spiritual standpoint, we have the same thing generally in the church, because there's some people, we need to understand this, people are different areas of spiritual growth also. Some people, you know, we can't expect baby Christians to do what somebody who's walked with God for 20 years, and that, you know, so some people, they're going to be able to go so far. You know, so everybody's in different areas of spiritual growth. People will be able to get to a certain point where they are in their walk. Some people I found out over the years, they're at the same place they were when I got born again. They're walking basically at the same level. They don't go beyond. Some people just can't seem to get beyond. I don't know. They seem to try to work at it, but don't get in. Sometimes God tells you what's wrong. Sometimes you don't know what's wrong. Sometimes it's the way people are raised. When I worked at Reese's, after about a year that I got born again, I started to see numbers of people sort of fall off away from God, not really walking with God. You know, they weren't out in any kinds of, you know, bad sin or anything, but they didn't have the hunger or the walk with God that they had had. And I began to ask God, what's going on here? Why is it? Why do I have this hunger? Why do I have this drive? And they don't. Well, there was more than one reason to it, but the thing that the Lord spoke to me about, He said there was a difference between, He said, you and them. He said, you were raised different than them. He said, many of these people come out of weak-willed families. Well, I could understand that. I saw that in the Army, you know. I saw people could act tough, but when things got tough, they cave. And then you'd find there's people who are tough, people who learn how to adore. And it would always surprise you, because it always isn't the people that you think that would. But there's people out here that know that how to endure. But one of the things He said that helped me, He said, you came out of a family where your parents taught you to endure. See, my parents, they were people who wouldn't let you quit on things. You were required to do stuff, and you had to do it. See, many people come out of families that aren't like that. They are weak-willed people. When trouble comes, they are people who just go quit. They go do things. And He said to me, He spoke to me, He said, many of these people, He said, they come out of families that are weak-willed. And that's all they've seen. That's all they know. And when stuff comes along and gets hard, it's hard for them to deal with stuff. Now, it doesn't mean people can't get through that. I've seen people overcome. But on the other hand, I've seen people that never get over that. They just keep the traits of their family. They stay in the areas of being weak-willed. Well, they're a brother and sister in the Lord. We ain't going to take them out and shoot them. We're not allowed to do that. We realize that in the body of Christ, there's people who just, you know, for one reason or another, they just don't grow up. They just don't. So, now, there's one thing. I don't put up with people who don't want to grow up. That's another story. There's people sometimes, and they just don't want to do right. You know, and they're not going to. I've learned over time is you just don't spend your time a day after them and trying to, because it becomes a wasted thing. You know, it doesn't matter we shoot them or anything, but you got to watch it with people. But there's people, you know, there's different things about them in life that make it very hard for them to do. And it's just like in a military, you'd have people who have different amounts of training. You know, do you know a guy? People who are over, say, like in infantry or any kind of specialties in the combat areas or stuff, they're going to have more extensive training into those areas than the guy who's been trained in communications. So expecting things, if the two of them had to enter combat, you should never expect out of the communications guy that what you expected out of the guy who's had the training, you know, in that area. But it's just like you wouldn't pull a guy out of the field who is trained in combat, in infantry combat, and expect him to do what the guy does with the communications field. Just the same way. So we can see these things. But one of the things that we do is people are, because they're in different developmental stages, and we have it in the church world. The Bible says in Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 1, and I want to read it to you from the Amplified, because the Amplified says this scripture really about the best of what it means, and it's talking about, because this scripture here is a reference to chapter 14 of Romans, what was said. And it sums it up. It says, we are strong, we who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the frailty and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubt and the qualms of others and not to please ourselves. In other words, and we're going to find out, this is an important thing about what took place here, because David really comes up and shines over this thing of this incident that's taken place here. Because we're going to find out it becomes a thing of contention among the men. These ones that stayed and the ones that went to battle. So now think about this. Here David is. God says, go and pursue. David has 600 men. He's going to face a good-sized army. 200 stay. You know, we can back up. Remember the guy that he had the army and God said, you got too many guys? Remember that? Who was that? We had talked about him before. And he told him, take him down and let him have a drink. And whoever guy drinks with his hand or the guy laps with a dog, tell him to go. And well, I'll give you one to think about there. I ain't going to tell you. But he took his army down to almost nothing. Because God was going to get the praise out of what was going on. And here in the same, David's down to 400 men. There's 400 men now. 200 of them have stopped. Now it says, verse 11, then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they took him drink. Him drink of water. It says they gave him a piece of a cake of fig and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of Malachite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. Now, they did a forced march 18 miles and find out they're 3 days behind. They're 3 days behind the army. They're down to 400 men. Now, we don't know how far they marched from the brook till they got to the guy. And they find out they're 3 days behind. This is not an easy thing. But God said, pursue, and you're going to get everything back. Go ahead, you're going to overtake them. God said, you're going to overtake these people. Now, we know this, that these people were in a big hurry to get out of the area because the fact that they left a servant behind because he's sick, they're leaving nothing to keep them from slowing up. So they're not strolling away, thinking nobody's in pursuit. They're leaving like somebody's coming after them. So this doesn't mean David and them are going to have an easy march. These guys are strolling away. They know when they find this guy, these people are trying to get out of town. They're 3 days on the move. The fact that a man would leave his servant because he's sick. We ain't got time to mess with you. Go ahead and die. We're out of here. I'm saving my skin. It says, we made an invasion. Now here's what he says. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the south area of Caleb. So they had been hitting in the areas of Judah. So the Amalekites are down there, been nailing Judah. It says, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And that was in the area of the Philistines. So they were in the area of the Philistines. He said, and David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. I'll take you down to this troop. It says, and when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So David said, can you take me? In other words, David's asked this guy, it seems that they had an area where they must have lived and worked out of, this group. And David asked, can you take me? In other words, this guy knew where that place was. David and them may have had to search a bunch to find out because the area that they're going into is desert. It's a good place to just to get lost in. This is where the children of Israel came through the wilderness to come up to the land. This is a place you can get lost in. So David says, sir, can you take me? This guy knows where they go hang out. You know, they probably have out in the desert area, you know, some place out there where there's water and all that kind of stuff, an oasis type place where they go and they hide out. This is where they go. They do their raiding from this place. So they're down there and this guy knows where he's at. So see, really, the hand of God. The hand of God's been working in this. I mean, what a mistake has been made by this master. He's trying to get out of there fast, leaves a servant, thinking, well, this guy's sick, he'll die here. He's out, we know this, they're out in a desert area, there's no food or no water. There's no place for this sick guy to get anything to eat or drink. They're in a desert area. He's out there for 3 days, they find him, and this guy said, if you don't kill me, I'll take you where they are. Boy, I tell you, see, God's hands in this thing working. God is working. He's helping him. But understand, David and them don't have an easy task. These guys have a 3-day head start. David is taken off down there because to get everything back, you can't wait 6 months. I mean, these guys will sell people off as slaves. They'll make money off of that, you know. The supplies and the things, all the animals and stuff that they stole and stuff, all those things that they got, that's money. That is wealth in those days. That's the people's wealth. So they can go do these things. So these Amalekites had moved along fast. David, praise God, goes along the way, finds this guy, you know, just happens to find one man. Boy, was he lucky. But you know, see, God did a wonderful thing. You know, it's like Hansel and Gretel, you know, just putting out those crumbs down there. Well, that's, you know, basically that's what's been going on. God has a path for him to follow. God's getting him to where he wants to go and do this. But so they arrive at the place, they see these people out across the land. But understand, these guys have been out here on this force march all this time. You know, this hasn't been a nice trip through 70 degree weather, nice cool breezes. This is tough stuff. So they're out there, they pursue them. Now they got to fight these guys. Now they're coming down. They went down and checked them out. So they're there. It says in verse 17, then David attacked them from twilight until evening the next day. This battle lasts from an evening to the following evening of the next day. Now, I guarantee you, David's men have not had a bunch of sleep. They have had not a bunch of rest. They aren't stopping at the local restaurants getting food to eat. It ain't happening. You know, you better have God on your side. They're not going down against a small group. This group that they're following are not walking. They've been riding. We're going to find it out. They've been riding. They've been riding camels. These guys, David and his men, this is, seems like a surely a lopsided thing that's going on. But God said, you're going to get down there. You're going to pursue. You're getting everything back. See, that's what you got to stand on. You're going to run into things. God's going to tell you in life and call you to things or give you, you know, word to go do things. And it's going to seem like there's you don't have the ability. You don't have nothing. You don't seem to. How am I going to do this thing? I want to tell you this. This is the exact condition God likes to get us in many times. And many times people totally blow it, miss it. They don't understand. God wants to bring you to the place where you don't have anything. That's what God did to Wanda and I, sending us to Rhema. He did exactly that. God got us down to use our money up in other things. He directed us to do till when it was time to go, we didn't have no money. And then he says, I want you to go to Rhema, to Bible school. I had said to the Lord when he told me to go to Bible school, I said, Lord, if you'd have told me this before, I wouldn't have spent that money. And the Lord said, that's right. That's why I didn't tell you. God wants you. And someone, God is not going to make everything easy for you. We live in a world today and we have the people who are running our country and all these tough people, so many weak-willed people in our country. It's because that's the way they've been raised. They have been raised by people taking care of them, doing everything for them. God doesn't. God will bring you to a situation where it's tough and you're going to have to stand because he wants you to trust him to do the miraculous. So when it's over, you're not praising yourself and tell everybody what a wonderful job you did. That you know God is seeking glory. I talked about it on Sunday. God wants to be glorified for being God. He doesn't want Ed Gibson glorified to be God. God wants us to glorify him. And he put Wanda and I in a position where here we were going to Bible school. I didn't have the money to put for the down payment I need to get into school. I had $650 just to put for my entry fee to go in, and I didn't have that. I got to move my family. Cost $1,000 for just the rental of the truck to haul our furniture. I didn't have the $1,000. All of our money was gone. We had $500 that we had, and the Lord directed us to give that to the church, the building fund. We were sitting with no money. I didn't have gas to put in a truck if we rented a truck. You know, gas was cheap in those days, but trucks suck a lot of fuel. And we weren't renting a little truck. We had to get a good size. We had a bunch of furniture and stuff. And I decided we weren't moving and not taking the kids' stuff with. Their stuff was going along. If we're moving. If God can't take care of my kids, we ain't going. You know, it's one of the things I figured. If you're going to go big. You know, don't try to scrimp with God. You know, if He sends you to do something, if He can't do it, you know, big enough to take care of you to things, well, then it ain't worth going on. It ain't worth trusting Him. So we said we're taking it. People say, "Well, you want to take all your stuff along?" Yes, we are. All our kids' stuff. They're going to have it. They ain't moving out there for 2 years, and you know they can have their stuff. If God don't like my kids enough that they can have their stuff, something's wrong with it. God likes my kids. So we had to have a place rented to go to. So we needed to have, you know, rent for 2 months paid down to get the place. We had to do that. Wanda and I had to go find a place, so we had to go out to Oklahoma to find the place, so when we got there and moved everything, we were going to have the place. So we went out there and we looked around at places, and we looked around at things, and we didn't look around at cheap places. We looked around, got a 3-bedroom apartment. Because I said, "Oh, you can put the girls in the room and stuff." And I said, "No, we're living here. We know we're going to be here for 2 years, but we don't know how long. Maybe be here longer. We didn't know. God didn't say. He just said, go to school. He never told me what I was doing after that. He just said, go to school." And so we looked around, and we went into a new apartment complex was. They had 3-bedroom apartments, real nice place. And we could have got cheaper places, but we said, we're going to take that place because we wanted to have it. If we're going to live there, we wanted to have room. We wanted to have a nice place for our kids to play and stuff and things. We wanted to have, you know, if I'm taking my kids out. You know, I don't mind suffering, but I ain't in the suffering for my family thing, you know. God don't take care of them. I ain't serving Him. So we had to have money for all that stuff. And, you know, you need all that money moving out there. Now, you get out there, you know, you don't get a job and a paycheck in 2 seconds. You need some money to arrive. Well, we just obeyed. We went around telling people we were going. I put in my application, was accepted at school. We did the whole thing. We did all that stuff, and we still didn't have money. We did the whole thing. You know, it wasn't really until the last month before we left that things, the money and stuff came in to do it. But till we left, we had the money. We had the apartment rented for 2 months. My school was paid for the entire year. A person paid for the truck, gave us the money for the gas, and we probably had about $5,000 in our pocket to arrive on. So God can do pretty good. He can do. But you know, now I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't easy. I mean, you're sitting down, you got a month away, you got your house up for sale. You're a month away from leaving. See, we put our word out. Before anything came together, our word's out. We're leaving. We're packing to go. We ain't even got a truck. We're putting stuff in boxes. See, this is how you act in faith. See, most people, why it doesn't work, they ain't packing a box till they can afford a truck. Well, forget about going. God may do some stuff for us sometimes, you know, out of a great mercy. But He does want us to act in faith. And I learned. We told people we're leaving. We set a date. We were leaving. We did the whole nine yards. We weren't late into the last minute to go move when school starts. We wanted to go out and get things set up ahead of time. You know, and stuff. And so we set our time to leave. And we were leaving in June. And we were packing up to go in June. And we set dates and everything. Yet we had none of the stuff to look like. Most people had no clue at all what was going on. They had no clue at all. You know, if they would have thought, we never went and told people we didn't have the money to go. We never said nothing to anybody. Never told anybody we didn't have the money to go. Never said a thing. But there's one thing that I had. God told me to go to Raymond. That's what he told me. He said, I want you to go this year. He spoke to me in January and said to me in 1987, he said, I want you to go to Rhema this year. So I had the word of the Lord on the thing. So I knew that's what I'm supposed to do. So I started making plans to go. And so learn to do that. David heard from God and he got right in the middle of it. This is all an act of faith. David ain't got nothing back yet. He's going down like he's going to get it back. He's willing to put up with anything. He gets down there. Hey, we're tired. We're going into battle. We're getting it back. God said I was going to get it back. So I got to go get that. I got to go to the people that got it to get it back. It's not an easy task. It's not something that's fun to do. But David takes off after them. He's not going to quit. So David goes down and they start off this battle. Now listen to this. It says, not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Now look, you make a mistake. Only 400 got away. David only got 400. There must be a bunch of dead people. But he said only 400. You wouldn't say only 400 if there were 600 of them. You'd say most of them got away. There must have been a huge bunch. And we have in this thing, we don't have it that one of David's men lost their lives. We don't have that David lost anybody. They fought a battle for at least, we know, for a 24-hour period. All this running down there, Mark, it's not an easy thing to do. But see, everybody likes and talks about the outcomes. Everybody likes the outcomes. But sometimes the things are not easy that we have to face. But there's like with me, I give testimonies about the outcomes. Because number one, I don't glorify much about what the devil did. But there's one thing. To me, the outcome is the thing that shines. You know, there's many things in life. The outcome is worth it. And this is what you have to decide. Whether it's health, peace of mind, whatever it is. What price are you willing to pay for it? How much is it worth to you? What would you really go through to have what you say you want to believe God for? What is it worth to you? And that's what you have to find out. Because that's going to be what's going to determine how long you'll stand. If things are worth doing, things are worth it. It has to be worth it to you. And when David asked about pursuing, it was something he wanted, but it's something that these guys, it's not going to be an easy task to do. And so they're going and performing this task, going after him. It goes on to say, so David received all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his wife. His two wives. It says nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, son or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered, all. It says then when David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Hallelujah. So we see here, you know, what David did. David ended up, look, David got everything back that was his. He's gotten everything back. He's gotten everything that they took on these other raids, plus their stuff. God sent David down there for a bank account. That's what God did. See, it says in Ephesians 20, Paul ended his prayer in 3:20. Paul ended his prayer praying for the Ephesians. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. We see here the God side and the man side. He said, according to the power that works in you. See, we see David's part and his men's part to go do. And God, because of their willingness to do their part, God did exceedingly abundantly above. They went down there. Their interest was just to get what was theirs back. But when they got done with it, God went over the top. Because they were willing to do what needed to be done and what God said to do, God went over the top and given back to them. And that's one thing as it is. It's like when people say you can't outgive God or whatever, you know the other thing? When you serve God, whether it is in giving or whatever it might be, if you serve God by faith, you do your part, I will guarantee you God will do exceedingly abundantly above. And you should expect it. You should expect God to do more than what you can believe for. If I can only have in life what I can believe for, if that's all I can ever get, I'll always be limited. Hallelujah. But we serve a God. You know, I gave gifts to my kids and stuff and things, and I still do. I give them things that they've never earned. My kids would ask for things, I would give them beyond. We would do things. Well, God's better than Ed. God is more gracious than Ed. If Ed has any graciousness, it came from God. And so we see this wonderful thing here that God did in blessing them. So David, and we're going to find out, God didn't, and here's one thing, God gave David an overflow, and we're going to find out that David's overflow that God gave him gave David the ability to bless others. We're going to stop here in this chapter. There's some other things that I want to talk about, but we just don't have the time to go into it. But we see here with David, God blessed him, and David now is going to be able to bless the people of Israel. He's going to be able to bless leaders of Judah and also friends of his because of the great amount of spoil that they took from here. So here he is, David. Really, God has given him an abundance to have more than enough and an overflow to bless God's people. Hallelujah. And that's what God does. That's what God wants to do. He didn't just do this for David. This is a type and shadow. It shows us what David, what God wants to do for us. Isn't something he did for David. You know, God is not going to send us out here, but we need to understand your wealth is not, and the problems that we deal with wealth or getting money is not God holding anything back from you. It's just like with them. They had an enemy. Theirs was a type and shadow in the natural. We have an enemy. That's why God told Kenneth E. Hagin, he said, when you want money or you need anything, when you pray, he told him, he said, you pray differently. He said, you tell the devil to get his hands off of your money. Or get it, whatever else that you need. You tell the devil to get his hands. It is the devil who is keeping back from you. We have an enemy who is trying to keep what belongs to you away from you. And you need to recognize that fact. Quit crying out to God. God ain't holding up your money. God ain't holding up things. You know, we do by wrong thinking. We have an enemy, the devil in the earth. In all the wealth, the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, all the wealth, everything that you need is in this earth. And God is on your side on getting it. And start thinking like that. Quit trying to begging God for it and trying to get God to do things. It's here in this earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God's given us the earth. He's given us the authority. It is the devil in this earth that is trying to keep from you. Tell the devil, get your hands off of my stuff in the name of Jesus. Start using your authority. See, we're not going to do physical battle. We don't go grab a sword and go chase the devil down. We don't do that. You have the authority in the name of Jesus to stop him from your stuff, to get his hands off your stuff. And then use your authority. The Lord said to him, then you tell the ministering spirits, the angels, to go bring it in for you. See, those ministering spirits, I know a guy had a vision one time. And he said in the vision, he saw in the south hills down here in our county, outside of Lebanon, all these angels. He said they were the mountains covered with angels. And he asked the Lord, why all those angels? What are they for? He said, they're just sitting around waiting for something to do. He said, my people never put them to work. We're always praying, and God do it, God do it, God do it. They are ministering spirits to work for the heirs of salvation. That's what they're for. They're to work for us. They're to help us attain things. They're to help us. We talk about the devil's influence. Well, the angels can sure bring some influence too. Angels can influence people to bring money to you. They can influence a boss to give you a raise. You know, I learned that. I had to learn. Quit fighting with people over stuff. is get over in the right thing. We're not trying to attain like David attained. We use our spiritual authority. And sometimes it might seem easier to us if we could just go punch somebody in the nose. But sometimes it just seems harder to stand there and believe God. But I'm going to tell you what, it's a fight. I'm going to tell you some of the hardest things I have ever done in my life. I'll tell you what, is standing in faith in areas. I'll tell you what, it was easier for me in Vietnam in some things than it is to go through some things of faith that you have to walk through. You know, because you can almost get a work up a good sweat of faith on things. But understand that. We're in this battle. But understand, God has spoken to us. God's given us the victory. God's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. God is not holding back from us. And that's why he said to David, what the enemy took from David, God's not going to say, oh, let him have it. No, no, no. The enemy needs to be taught a lesson. You need to teach the enemy a lesson. You're the vessel God uses to teach the devil some lessons. The Bible, concerning salvation and what it is, the New Testament says this, speaking of the principalities and powers, they only understand it through the church. The devil does not know the extent of a Christian's authority without a Christian showing it to him. If I don't show the devil where my place of authority is, he'll just keep playing. I'm the one who sets the boundaries on the devil. The Lord defeated him, and it's my job to hold that defeat. It's my job here. Jesus don't live here. I do. And I've been given the authority to set the boundaries of what the devil can do. That's why I need to know what the Bible says, walk in line with it, use every tactic and everything that God has given me, every bit of authority, understanding all that I can do to stand him against him, because he's a rotten, stinking thief, and he will cheat, lie, steal, do anything. And I have to know what God said. I got to know when he's lying. So I can walk in freedom. But we learn these wonderful principles from David, things that he did, and we can apply them to our spiritual life. They're physical things, but we can see them in the realm of the spirit. How do we apply them? You know, don't go out here and the guy steals from you and you go get the gun, chase him down. Please don't do that. We do have authorities. I mean, use good sense. I mean, you know, I've had people sometimes just not use authorities. I've had instances where I've told people, you know, you need to deal with it. Bible talks about us obedience and authorities. I've had instances where women were being beaten by their husbands, that they were Christians and they were sort of under pressure and they couldn't do anything. You know, well, I just got to love him more. And I sat down and told him, I said, God told us to obey authorities. I said, you know, the Bible says this, that God put authorities there. They're supposed to be the ones that are a blessing to the good, and they're supposed to be a terror to the evil. I said, they made laws to deal with your husband that's beating you. And I said, you're in disobedience to God by not going and telling them. It says we're supposed to obey them, don't it? I said, you go to your husband. Tell him he ever lifts a hand against you, you're going to have his butt in jail. And he's strike three out. I said, that's what God said. I said, it's done for your protection. I said, that idiot will kill you if you keep this up. I said, God put them there for your protection. I said, start there. I said, start there. And he don't straighten out, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Let the devil kill him. But I said, you start there. You get him in line. Expose his evil. Don't hide it. Evil that is left hidden will keep going on. You know, we don't run around and just try to expose people's evil. But you know what? I'll give people an opportunity. And if they just keep doing certain things, I'll expose it. Because if you let it go, things will get too far. Some things, you know, some things of sin of people, it don't really matter. But some things can affect others hugely. I ain't letting people do that. I ain't letting people do that. If they don't deal with certain things, you know, deal with stuff that they're doing, then I'll call them on the carpet on it. You know, it's a matter of repent, get away from it. But if you don't, you keep doing it. Because many times in people, I see this thing. I see people sitting counseling, and they just keep sin hidden, and they never quit doing it. Say, nope, you need to come out. You need to come out, admit your wrongdoing. Some things, the devil will just keep hold you in a trap. The devil will just keep holding you there, but trying to hide things. He does that. Because why? He wants to destroy you. He don't love you a lick. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for us.